grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to God for all of you because of the grace that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For he has enriched you in every way. God is faithful, and he who called you into the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ will remain faithful to all of us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word, at this time of thanksgiving, give us the spirit of appreciation. Give us thankful hearts, not just for blessings, but for the opportunity to live our lives in the awareness of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Gracious words are not used as often as they once were, it seems to me. Words like thank you and please, words like you're welcome, and even heartfelt compliments that when they are given, the person knows you really, really meant it. Just yesterday, I was in Stater Brothers, and I was trying to find some boxes to put to use for our Thanksgiving baskets, and I had to ask the general manager, who left his office and came down to help me. And he said, well, follow me to the back of the store. And as we were walking to the back of the store, he stopped and to adjust something on the shelf. And he says, excuse me for taking a moment. And I looked at him, and then we started walking again. And I said, you know, I should be the one to say excuse me because I've interrupted your work. And you're taking the time out to help me. I just want to thank you for taking the time to help me. He stopped walking. He looked at me, and he said, you're welcome. And it was almost as if he was surprised that someone said thank you for taking the time. What does it mean to you when someone acknowledges you for who you are or acknowledges what you've done and says thank you and values that which you've done for them? What does it mean? Doesn't it just tell you that what you did made a difference? Doesn't it say to you that they value you and what you've done for them? Let's be honest, doesn't it just plain feel good inside when that is said? Of course it does. And I don't think it's any different for God. When we stop and pause to say thank you, for a few moments we are going to look at a psalm that was believed to have been a public song of thanksgiving that was used either at the planting of crops in the spring and or at the harvesting of crops in the fall. There is even some indication in the psalm itself that this psalm was used in a time of crisis, that this psalm was used in a time of difficulty. Psalm 65, if you open your Bibles to Psalm 65, or you may turn to him to page number 480 in your Bible. Psalm 65 gives us three reasons to stand in awe and in silence in our praise of God. To stand in awe or in silence. We praise him as the God who saves us by his grace. We praise him as the God who created and sustains the earth by his power. And we praise him as the God who provides the crops that sustains our lives. Before we get into the praising him because he saves us, I want you to notice at the beginning of the psalm, there are some special kinds of praise that are mentioned. And we'll just follow along with me. It says, praise is due to you, O God. Praise is due. That's a different way of saying praise than in many of the other psalms. Literally, it means praise waits for you. The meaning is praise is silent before you. What it's really saying is it's that kind of praise that just stands there speechless because you don't know what to say. Christmas is coming. And gentlemen, you will know you got the right gift if she is speechless when you give it to her. Now, I'm not talking about speechless as in you got that. I'm talking as speechless as in you got that. You see the difference. The kind of praise that is mentioned here at the beginning of the psalm is a praise to God that just stands there kind of like a blubbering idiot not knowing what to say because you're afraid you might say the wrong thing. not because you're afraid of him, but because of your gratitude and awe for him. That's the kind of praise that's being mentioned. And then it goes on and it says, to you shall vows be performed. Now that's not vows in, as in promises. God, I'm going to give so much money to the church this year. You can make that vow if you choose. It's not the kind of vow that says, I'm going to do this so that you will love me. The word for vow here is the kind of vow that is a prayer or a promise in time of crisis. It's the one that is made of God, if you heal my child, I'll be more faithful. It's the kind of vow that's made of God, if you help me find a job, I'll give 12% instead of 10%. It's the kind of vow that recognizes that you can't get yourself out of what you're facing. It's a time of trouble. It's a time of difficulty. And it's at that time when people are praising God and standing in awe of God anyway. Why? Because of three things. Because God is a God of grace. Because he's a God who created and sustains the earth. And because he's the God who provides the crops that sustain our lives. I want you to notice, let's look at the God who saves us by his grace. We praise him for that. Verse 3. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. What's interesting about that, those verses, the word iniquity are words that reveal our sins. When we see and know that we have sinned and we acknowledge them, or someone brings them to our attention, you cover our transgressions. That word for transgressions is you cover our rebellious acts. Those are the sins that we do knowingly. Those are the sins that we can't say, oops, God, I slipped up. Those are the sins that we commit when we lied to our boss because we didn't want to get in trouble. Those are the sins we commit when maybe we're fudging on our taxes a bit. Those are the sins we commit when we're in dire straits and we try to figure out a way out. He says, those transgressions that are acts of rebellion, Lord, you atone for them, you cover them. And it goes from recognizing that we are sinners in need of grace to recognizing that blessed are those who you choose and bring near. It is the idea that God seeks us and finds us and draws us to himself. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the message that's here. We praise God because while we were yet sinners, he draws us to himself that we might dwell in his courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. What's interesting is those three phrases, we dwell in your courts, we will be satisfied in the goodness of your house and the holiness of your temple. Not a few commentators noted that the psalmist here is referring to the outer court of the temple or the sanctuary, to the holy place and to the most holy place. What is being said here is, God, we are praising you because while we are sinners, we come into the courtyard where there is the sacrifice for sin takes place. We enter into the most holy place where there's a table of showbread that shows your sustaining power for us physically and spiritually. There is the candelabra of light that shows the truth of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit for his people. And there is the altar of incense by which our prayers ascend to God. But it goes on into the most holy place where God's presence is. The place where sin is taken care of completely. The place where God's character is vindicated and thus his people are vindicated too. What it's really saying is, God, your grace and your grace alone takes us from sinners who deserve nothing into the very presence where you give us everything. That's the praise this psalm reminds us of. We need to stand in bubbling awe before God because that grace is so amazing, is it not? To take us from people who commit rebellious acts, to cover our sins, to take care of our sins, and to say, I want to dwell with you day in and day out, all the days of your life. If we can't give praise for that, we have nothing to give praise for. What is interesting to me is as I connect it with that phrase, you shall say vows, making promises of during a time of crisis. At a time when we think that we have nothing to praise God for, this psalm reminds us we have everything to praise God for. I talked to Carol Jean Stottlemyre, who was here for Sabbath school, and I said, Carol Jean, is it okay if I talk about your family a bit because of a previous conversation I had with her? For those of you who are guests, she has a son, David, who is fighting against cancer, and the outlook has not been promising. Her younger son, Craig, was hit by a bike, as we talked earlier, on his bike, and he's facing the possibility of paralysis. And there are other struggles the family's gone through. And if you were to ask her what she's thankful for today, she may just have to scratch her head and, well, where's God blessing me? It's not what she's doing. She's going to praise God anyway. Why? Because she recognized that God is a God who saves by His grace. But it doesn't just stop there. It goes on and says, we praise the God who created and sustains the earth. Notice verse 6, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring seas, the roaring of their waves. It's reminiscent of what took place when God called the earth into existence and said and called the earth out of the darkness and the waters receded. He says that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. When was the last time you were out in nature and you saw the grandeur and majesty of God? When was the last time? When was the time you stood before a waterfall and heard its roar and felt the peace that comes and you knew God was there? That picture's from a place called Glen Ullin in Yosemite. And Andrew Nahab and Richard Pershing and Kelly and Daniel and I stood there and just said nothing. When was the last time you stood and looked at a mountain and you felt this small and recognized that God's that big? When was the last time you stood before a mountain lake that was so serene and peaceful that you could see the mirror image in the water below? And your thoughts could not help but turn towards God. When was the last time you observed a sunset? And were so in awe of its beauty that that's all you could take in. These verses talk about you make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy is referring, I believe, to the sunrise and the sunsets that are so beautiful and grandiose that they literally say, God is alive. Don't they? When we look at the beauty of this sin-marred earth, we can't help but acknowledge that we serve a God who created this world by His power, sustains it by its power, and that same God longs to be, desires to be, has done everything possible to make it possible to be in relationship with you and me. The psalmist doesn't stop there. He says, we praise the God who provides the crops that sustains our lives, verses 9 to 13. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water, boundless supply is what that means. The river of God is full of water. God has all He needs to water the earth. You provide their grain so you have prepared. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Do you get the picture of what the psalmist is saying? The crops that we use for our food are only there because of the provision of Almighty God, who causes the rain to make that seed grow that scientists can't even begin to describe why it does grow. I want you to notice verse 11, you crown the year with your bounty. Do you know what's interesting? Is how God's way of marking time is so different from ours. Our day begins at midnight when it's dark. Biblical time begins at sunset, when we have time to reflect on what God's done and prepare for the next day. Biblical time begins, God gave us a Sabbath where man could start out looking forward to the next week, preparing for it by resting in Him. Our time begins with a weekend which is so busy and hectic, we seldom think about where is God in our society today. And what's interesting is that the annual calendar of biblical time was an agricultural calendar. The year ended in the fall with the reaping of the crops that look forward to the sowing of the seed for next year's crops. Our time, it ends in the darkness of December, looking to the bleakness of January in hopes that things will change next year. The symbol of our year is a grim reaper who has failed and left us with no hope. But there's a New Year's baby that is innocent and has nothing to offer, but we hope it will bring us something new. Maybe. What's interesting is that the biblical year began and ended with the Good Reaper, with God Himself providing and crowning the end of the year with His harvest, with this goodness, with the grains and the crops to sustain us, the giving of us of our life, of us to life. He gives us life. And it, because of that crop, it contained the seeds for the new harvest. There was not a New Year's baby in biblical times. It was still dependent on the same God who gave us the bounty and then provided the bounty, a new life for a new year. Do you see what the psalmist is saying? It goes on in this very strange idiom, your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. Any of you scratch your heads on that one when Lisa was reading it? It's a very descriptive imagery. It's the idea that God's wagon cart in which He carries His produce across the sky is so filled with goodness, with wine and oil and grain, that it literally drifts down over the side into the tracks it's created. It's a symbol of superabundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow, the hills gird themselves with joy, and now all nature joins in singing praise to God. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks, the valleys deck themselves with grain. There's this marvelous saying of thanks that God has not just given us what meager things we have, but God has given us everything to supply us with life and that more abundantly. That's the thanksgiving of this psalm. If we really believe this psalm to be true, it probably would change how we say grace before our meals. Rather than just bowing our heads and saying, thank you, Jesus, for this food. Bless the hands. We would bow our heads and probably say nothing for a moment or two, recognizing that He has given us so much. The meadows shout and sing together for joy. This Thanksgiving season, the question I have, regardless of the blessings in your life, the difficulties and trials, the joys and the good things that have happened, This Thanksgiving, are you going to take the time to really stand in awe of the God who saves us by His grace? Are you really going to take the time to stand in awe and silence before the God who created and sustained this magnificent world? Are you really going to take the time before the God who allows the crops to grow that can nourish us and strengthen us and provide us with life? Because there isn't a single person here who has not been blessed by those three things. And when we look at what God has done for us, we cannot but stand in awe. And after standing in awe for a moment or two, or perhaps longer, we join with the meadows. We join with the hills. We join with the farmlands, and we shout and sing, "Great is our God. To Him belongs praise and honor and glory." Can you join me in just a word of praise to that God? Can you just join me? I'm just going to raise my hand, and we're just going to say, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." We'll just say that phrase, okay? 1, 2, 3. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are going to take just a moment or two of silence as we are in awe of your goodness and faithfulness to us. We praise and thank you because you are the God of grace. We praise and thank you because your power created this world and sustains it, and for the beauty it contains. We praise and thank you for the way you provide for our needs, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Guide us, Father. And may this week, as we say Thanksgiving around the tables in our homes and in the homes of our loved ones, may we pause long enough to recognize how awesome you really are. And may we be silent before you. In Jesus' name, amen.